Don't be fooled. 2 Thessalonians 2. Wait a second. 2, 1 to 17. All right, a little typo there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 17 is our text this morning. And last week we began with the 2 Thessalonians, looking at it. The book, this letter that was written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And we just had a little overview of what was happening. I'm just going to go over this morning just a brief summary of that here. Thessalonica was the second city that Paul visited that's recorded for us in Europe as he crossed from what's now in modern-day Turkey. This was Paul's second missionary journey. He didn't spend much time in Thessalonica. He did some teaching, but he was only there for maybe a few weeks, and so more teaching was needed. There were letters that were written for that purpose, and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are two of those letters. And there were some things that were explained in the first, in particular related to Jesus' second coming. And there are some others that are explained now in this one as well. And our chapter today is mainly centered on Jesus' return, also the day of judgment, and the day of the Lord, as it's sometimes called, which is the day of Jesus' return, but kind of more than that as well. And so we'll see something about that here in this chapter. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 17. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning, as you are able. Reading in Jesus' name. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that he will be condemned, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us and the word of encouragement, and maybe some of it hard to understand even as it's talking about things yet to come, but we thank you that you have given this to us. We ask that you would guide us through this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I want to invite any of the kids that want to come up. Come on up, guys. Oh, we got quite a few. All right, coming up here. All right. Well, you guys can scoot over a little bit. There's room over here still. There's plenty of room over on that side. Everybody's got somebody they want to sit next to, right? And it's hard to arrange the puzzle sometimes, maybe. All right. Okay, guys, you guys are all up here now, right? Okay, you're coming up here. Find a seat over here. Great. Hey, what are we waiting for? Did you hear me reading about something about Jesus? Where is Jesus right now? Yeah, we think of him as up, right? We're thinking of him as being in heaven. We can't see him right now, even though we know he's here too, right? But what's going to happen one day? Do you know? Do you know what's going to happen?
He's going to die.
He did die. He came back to life. He went back to heaven. What are we waiting for him to do? Come back, right? He's going to come back. We can't see him right now, even though he's here, but we're waiting for him to come back again. Oh, yeah, are you remembering about leprosy? Going in the water. Were you reading about Naaman recently? Oh, maybe so. That's true. All right. So, Jesus is coming back again. What are things going to be like when he comes back again?
Bad.
Are they going to be bad or good?
Good.
It's going to be really good, right? Everything's going to be perfect when Jesus comes back. Is everything perfect right now?
No.
No, it's not. Have you guys ever heard the expression, no pain, no gain? Have you heard that? No, you haven't? Has anybody heard that?
No.
No? Usually it's used like if you're working out or you're training for something, you have to work really hard and train for it, and it's hard work, right? There's pain sometimes. Has anybody ever trained for something? Have you ever, maybe when if you're playing a sport, have you ever practiced?
No, yes.
Yes, okay, you have.
Karate.
What do you have? Oh, karate, yeah.
Basketball.
Do you have to practice? Is it hard work sometimes?
Yes.
Yeah. And then you look forward to something. Well, it's not exactly the same. Because Jesus coming back again is not dependent on us doing work or something like that. But the point I'm getting at is that sometimes something that's very good has something that's very hard or painful before it. And and that's what's happening right now. We have things that are hard in this world. Is it ever hard in this world, in your life? Do you ever have hard things? Do you guys have hard things ever?
Yeah.
Yeah, do you? But we're looking ahead to a time where things will be perfect. Now there's a lot of fun being up here together, isn't there? That's really good. I like seeing that. I like seeing you guys have fun together. So we're looking ahead to something that's very, very good when Jesus comes back. But we know that there will be hard things before that. So what I have for you today here is, we kind of imagine that's what Jesus looks like. Not really exactly. Hold on. I'm gonna see somebody that's been sitting here quietly, thank you. Okay, go ahead and pass those out. Thanks for coming up, guys. Let's see. Hold on a second. Could you hand these out for me? Well, maybe you could. Yeah, there we go. And you can help them. There we go. On that side. All right. Okay, thanks for coming up. You could grab that. Do you want to grab that one? There we go. All right. I think everybody's got enough there. All right, they'll get it figured out there. Well, when we think about, maybe I should wait because there'll be a distraction here trying to figure out what's going on with these papers, right? All right. All right. Yeah, that's kind of fun to see. They have a lot of, they enjoy each other, that's for sure. That's a good thing. Well, when we think about Jesus' return, we might wonder what comes to mind about that. What comes to mind? The end of time is part of it, right? We think the end of time, a new heaven and a new earth, things made perfect, evil punished. In fact, evil in a way being banished from God, from God's presence. Evil people banished from God's presence, but those who are righteous, who are saved, are with God in perfect harmony with God. We have questions about it. When will it happen? How will it happen? There are many thoughts about that. There are many predictions about that. We have a lot of predictions about end time prophecy, what it looks like, and some very confidently declaring it's going to look like this, or it's going to look like that, or it's going to be like that. Debates about a rapture, a millennium, a tribulation. It will be this day. Many people have made predictions. It's going to happen this day, and then we find them when that day comes and there's nothing. They say, what I meant was this was going to happen that day, but the real return will be this day. And then it changed around and things like that. Some say that it's not really all that important, that it's this life that is important, and we don't even have to think about something to come because there isn't really anything after this. Some of those, even among Christians, might say that. As we saw, the Sadducees, in the conversation that Jesus had with them, they were questioning. They just didn't believe that there's a resurrection. The things that God does, he does for this life, and that's it. Even among Christians, we might find that sometimes. Maybe some are looking, even acknowledging that there's heaven, there's a future life, but maybe sometimes we're looking more for God's kingdom here on earth and trying to make this God's perfect kingdom in various ways. You can go in many different directions trying to bring that about. And sometimes that's people's goal. The Thessalonians here that Paul is writing to are they have some knowledge about Jesus coming again. Many of these were probably not Jews, and so they didn't have a background in this idea of eternal life in the way that they might have if they were Jews, that many of them some of them might have been as well. But they received some instruction about Jesus' return, being gathered to him. So the inauguration of eternity with God in that way. The day of the Lord also, which has many different parts to it. And they were hearing different things, and they thought, maybe this has already come, or maybe this has already started. The day of the Lord, as we think about that term, as Paul references it here, talks about Jesus' return, but it's more than that. The day of the Lord is something that was a way of talking about God interacting with his people and with the world in a certain way that had come through the prophets earlier. Sometimes some parts of what were included in the day of the Lord were judgment for the wicked, good things, eternity, good and other good things for the righteous, those who were trusting in God. God coming to his people, being present with them as part of the day of the Lord. And in that sense, there's more than one day of the Lord. There's the day of the Lord that happens at the end of time. But we see that referring to other things as well. For example, the day of the Lord could be thought of as when the exiles return to Jerusalem from being in exile in Babylon and other places. They were brought back. That's the day of the Lord in some way. Jesus' first coming is also, in some ways, the day of the Lord, as we see God coming to his people and paying for our sins. And now we see the second coming as the day of the Lord as well, kind of that final day of the Lord. So it's possible here that the Thessalonians heard rumors, not directly from Paul, but maybe in some, either they misunderstood something that Paul had said or had written or messages that came, or they had something else that was claiming to be a message from Paul that was talking about the day of the Lord as if this was already happening. This is here. And they're wondering, did we miss something? Are we being left out? What's happening? And so we think about Paul's response to that. What is his encouragement to them, and what is his correction to them? As we think about that, you might remember that Jesus had some things to say about the day of the Lord and what would happen in that day, and what would happen before his return and at his return. And Paul here echoes some of those same thoughts of things that must happen before Jesus comes again. And so we might say that Paul is saying to them, don't be fooled. First of all, don't be fooled by being alarmed and frightened by these things, or being unsettled, worried that you might have missed something. We might be also likewise encouraged to not be fooled. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you walked into an empty room where you thought you expected, you know, came home and you expected people to be there, and then nobody's at home, and then you wait a while and still nobody's at home, and you're like, did I miss the rapture? You know, did something happen? You know, well, obviously, I think if you're like me, you might have had the thought run through your mind, and you're like, well, no, that's not what happened. But it's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Did I miss it? Did I miss Jesus' return? And so those things are coming through their minds. Don't be fooled by things. Don't be unsettled. And we might not have that thought in particular, but we might have others that make us unsettled when we see things happen in this world. And Paul says the return won't happen until the rebellion occurs, till the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. What does this mean? Is this something that we're waiting for to see? And then Jesus returns? This is really somewhat mysterious, actually, and hard to decipher what he's talking about. The rebellion that he's talking about seems to be apostasy, rebellion from within the church, those who are a part of the church that would turn away from God, turn to other things. And what we're seeing here is that we can expect that to happen. We don't want it to happen. It's not God's desire either, but we can expect that it will happen. And in fact, it has happened at different times and in different ways throughout the history of the church. Do we expect worse than those things before the end? Do we expect maybe something worldwide to happen? Well, we don't know for sure, but we know that there are those, even within the church, who turn away from God, and we see that. The man of lawlessness is someone who is not serving God, who is doomed to destruction. It's interesting that that term, doomed to destruction, is reminiscent of how Jesus talked about Judas, someone who turned against him. He's described here as someone who will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God, including God himself, or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This seems to be talking about a human who is opposing God and calling himself God. Some interpret this to say that this will happen in a real temple in Jerusalem, thinking that it must be rebuilt, and so that this could happen in a real temple. Well, it's possible. That might be what he's talking about. I think these things that Paul is saying, along with others that we read about the end times, I think just like the coming of Jesus the first time, a lot of people had a lot of different ideas, and none of them were very clear until Jesus came, and then it became clear. I think the same thing will happen when Jesus comes again. I think God gives us these things so that when it happens, we will say, yes, praise God. He told us about this, and it happened as he said it would. There are others who have this thought of, who is this man of lawlessness? Could be somebody in the church, and that's what it means by being in God's temple. Some have even interpreted this to mean the Pope, that the Pope is the one who opposes Christ in this way. Not necessarily an individual, but the continuation of the popes. I don't know, there may be some reasons to think about that, to consider that. There might be some who say, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. Well, it might not be right, too. There are different possibilities, but like John says as well, Paul doesn't use the word antichrist here. John talks about antichrist, but he says there are many antichrists opposing Christ, leading to one individual in particular. What is this one like? Well, Paul says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Well, here's the problem. As we get to these descriptions, we don't know what Paul told them. He's reminding them of things that he had told them, and we don't really know all of what they were. These things, as we try to interpret, in fact, this paragraph that comes next is really a summary of what he had taught them, and it's one of the hardest things to interpret in the Bible, because we don't know a lot of what he's referring to. There are a lot of ideas. I don't want to focus on all of those. We could take forever doing that. We could take a long time. But I just want to highlight some of the things that he says about this man of lawlessness. It's very hard to discern what it is, but some of the things that he says is that something is holding him back. There's a secret work of lawlessness already at work. It's being held back until that is taken away. And then this lawless work, this lawless one, will be revealed. So something is coming that's bigger. And it's done in accordance with Satan's work, with powerful signs and wonders, serving the lies, things deceiving people. Power, maybe miracles, I don't know, can evil spirits do miracles? Or is it only God that can do that? I don't know, but something appears to be a miracle, appears to be powerful. The ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Powerful work against the good news of Jesus. Opposing the good news of Jesus. Satan deceiving people. Many people perishing because they've refused to love the truth. Not just truth generically, but the truth of the gospel. The good news of Jesus. And so to be saved. That's what would happen if they believed the truth. For this reason, Paul says God sends a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. So that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth. But delighted in wickedness. Does this deception come from God? Does God actually do that? But no. But what is highlighted here is that God is in control. Even the deceiving that comes from Satan is not outside of God's control and God's limits that he puts on it. And so there's encouragement in that. And in the middle of that paragraph that I kind of skipped over as I summarized those points, we read this, and then the lawlessness will be revealed. So there's something that will be revealed, and we'll see what is opposing God in a powerful way. But then he says, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Just like that. All the opposition that we see in different ways in this world against God, against the good news, has no hope of lasting in any sort of way against Jesus coming, his return, and the power of his word. Words of hope in the middle of warning. Jesus responded to the Sadducees by reminding them of Moses at the burning bush. The glory of God being revealed there, and the fact that God is the God of the living. Those who are trusting in him are alive and have hope for new life, eternal life, giving the hope of salvation and eternal life to people. So we don't understand everything about Jesus' return. If we want to talk later about more of these details and delve into it, we can. But there's a lot here, right? We don't understand everything. But we have hope, knowing that Jesus will be opposed in this world with a lot of power, but that the victory in the end is easy for him. The word of his mouth destroys it. And here's the good word for us as well. As Paul is reminding the Thessalonians not to be fooled by teaching that is drawing them away from him or causing them to worry or not know about what things will come, he says, thanks to God for you, loved by the Lord. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. First fruits, as Paul spent a short period of time, for them in particular, would be first fruits, being the first ones who would believe. And Paul is confident that there will be others as well who will believe through these Christians in Thessalonica, as they are the first ones to believe, but others will as well. Through all the power that opposes Jesus, others will believe and not be deceived. Called to this through the gospel, so called to salvation through the good news of Jesus, preached to them through Paul and the others, and share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is the good news of Jesus that gives us eternal life. And even though the world looks at us and shames us for believing such things, we share in God's glory, not in shame. And so in all of that, there is an encouragement to stand firm in the good teachings that come from Paul and the other apostles, what we have in God's word. Stand firm in that. And then Paul concludes with a blessing, asking God, who loved us and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, God who has given us that, who has encouraged us that in that, in the good hope, Paul asks that these people in Thessalonica and us as well would be encouraged, that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened in every good deed and word. And that will be our blessing as we conclude our service in a few moments. As I said, there are many different thoughts about Jesus' return, many different thoughts about the end times. There are many uncertainties. There are a lot of things that we're not able to work out about it. Even what's in the Bible has some things that I think really we will only know when it happens, and we'll be able to acknowledge this is what God said. But this we do know. We do know that there will be opposition that will continue to the good news all the way up until the end, and even probably worse than anything we have seen. We can expect that to happen. But we are encouraged in the midst of that not to be fooled into thinking something else about Jesus' return than what he has said about it. Not to be fooled by the deception of Satan that might say, come to something else. Encouraged not to be fooled by those things, but to be strengthened through whatever work of the lawless one or any other lawless ones, they will be defeated. Defeated easily by the breath of Jesus' mouth as he comes again. And so we can be strengthened and have hope because of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in these things that are maybe difficult to understand sometimes, as we think ahead to what your return will be like, what will that look like? What will the time leading up to that look like? What difficulties will there be in life? How will people oppose you? And sometimes even being troubled by watching and seeing how unimaginable it is to us that people would not believe the message of the good news of Jesus, but would impose it instead. It's hard to comprehend how that could be the case, and yet people do. But we still have hope through that. We have hope that others will believe and come to you. We have hope that those who oppose you will be condemned and will be destroyed. The powers that oppose you, that Satan will be destroyed in the end, very easily by your word. We thank you for that encouragement. We pray that you would strengthen us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.